As a Pentecostal church, we put a great emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit, and rightfully so. We preach about them, we teach about them, we value them, we go to conferences about them, hold seminars on the topic. And I think it's very pertinent, especially today. If you've been following the news, you know what happened with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. You know, you don't have to agree with all of his politics, but I remember him being interviewed and saying, or being asked, what did he want to be remembered for when his life was over? I don't know if it was a prescient question, but he said he wanted to be remembered for the courage of his faith. And I pray that Emmanuel Church, that our families, that our young people, that all of us, that we are so full of the Holy Spirit, that we have the boldness to stand up for our faith, to preach the gospel, even at the cost of our lives. And maybe it's not going to be at the cost of our physical lives, but there will be a price to pay. And I pray that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would have the boldness and the courage to stand on the Word of God. Amen. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, one of the questions that usually comes up is, so how do I receive a spiritual gift? Or how do I discover my spiritual gift? And so we go to the passages in the Bible where the gifts of the Spirit are listed, or they're spoken about. So, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We go to Ephesians chapter 4. And then we also go to Romans chapter 12, like we'll be going today. So today we'll be going over Romans chapter 12. But there are other passages throughout Scripture that speak about spiritual gifts, about, you know, what kind of gifts there are, how to discover, how to pray to receive your spiritual gift. But today, before we talk about that, before we talk about how to receive, how to discover our spiritual gifts, I think we need to take a step back and take one step back to lay the foundation. Because if we want to receive, or if we want to discover our spiritual gifts, I believe that the Bible teaches that there needs to be some prerequisites, that we need to be living a lifestyle that honors God in order to receive these gifts, in order to walk in spiritual gifts, in order to use these gifts properly and effectively. And that's why I want to go to Romans chapter 12. If you want to open up your Bibles with me, Romans chapter 12, where I think it's very interesting how the spiritual gifts are found in verses 3 through 8. But I want to cover the section before and after. So it's kind of the two sections that frame this section about spiritual gifts. These two sections that buttress these couple verses that speak about the spiritual gifts, so we can discover what the Lord is calling us to do, what the Lord is expecting from us in order to be able to receive and walk in and use the spiritual gifts that God has available for all of us. So I want to begin by reading the first two verses where it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." If we want to discover our spiritual gift, if we want to be effective in using the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, the first thing that we need to do, the first thing that you, brother and sister, need to do is you need to reform your worship. You need to reform your worship. Verse 1 again says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Now, you know, the cliche is that worship is singing, right? And I don't want to put down singing, because we just heard a beautiful song from the choir. I'm a musician. I've been involved in worship for many, many years. I love singing. I love worship songs. I love that we do that. I love that we sing to God, that we you know, glorify God through song. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But it's completely inadequate if that's all we think worship is, right? Not that it's bad. It's good, but it's just not enough. As an example, in our marriages, for those of us who are married, if somebody asked you, you know, how do you show as a husband to your wife that you love her, that you are devoted to her? Not how you worship her, but that you love her, that you are devoted to her. And you say, you know, well, once a week on Sundays, I meet up with her and I sing to her a couple songs. You know, sometimes two, sometimes three. If it's going well, I go to four, you know. Sometimes I even lift up my hands just to show her that I'm really into it, you know, these songs that I'm singing to her. And then I leave, and then I don't see her for the rest of the week, right? I don't talk to her. I don't have contact with her. That's it. It's those couple hours on a Sunday. People would think that's a little bit strange. That's not how you show your spouse, your wife, that you love her, right? The right answer would be, I love my wife with everything that I am, right? I would give up my life for her. In fact, I have given up my life for her and for the family that we're building together. I work for her every single day. I place myself between her and the world, between her and the dangers out there to protect her. I pray over her. I pray with her. She is everything to me. That would be more in line with what we would expect love, devotion, relationship to look like. And this is what the scripture says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that worship should look like. It's not a thing that we do on Sunday morning for a couple minutes, but it's an all-encompassing, all-inclusive lifestyle. It's a life that we live. It's a sacrifice that we make. You know, we've been taught about worship a lot, and some of us, you know, we've gotten to the point where we understand that worship can include giving too, you know, sacrificial giving and all these other things. But again, these things are not enough. It's not how the Bible defines worship. Proper worship is found here in verse 1. He says, the proper worship that the Lord expects from us, the worship that lays the foundation, as a farmer prepares the soil to plant, to throw the seed into it that will grow, as we prepare our lives and our hearts and our souls to receive the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God wants to give us, proper worship begins with this. It is in view of God's mercy. That's how the Apostle Paul begins verse 1, in view of God's mercy. And if we back up to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, we have this beautiful hymn of praise. And beginning in verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, and who has ever given to God that he should repay it?" He's just praising God. He's saying, who is like God? Who is like this God that we serve, that we worship, that we follow? And he ends with verse 36 where he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." For from him and through him and to him are all things. Proper worship begins with understanding who we are worshiping, brothers and sisters, right? If we want to worship biblically, we must understand who we are worship. If we don't understand the depths of his love, the depths of his mercy or his power, our worship will be cold, it will be weak, it will be stagnant, it will be small. So we have to understand who God is. We have to understand who we are worshiping. We have to understand that it all begins in view of his mercy, in view of what he has done for us, that he gave his life on the cross that we might live, that he shed his blood that we might be washed and cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins and transgressions, that he bore the punishment that we should have borne for our sins and our transgressions so that we can have peace and a relationship with God the Father. Praise God for that, amen? So it's in view of his mercy, and then he says, come as a sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice would be brought to the altar in the Old Testament. It would be killed, or it would be burned, or it would be poured out. So the standard that the Bible, that through Paul over here, is setting for worship is a radical response to God's mercy. As he gave himself for us, we are to give ourselves for him. As he gave everything for us, we are also to give everything that we have, everything that we are, to him and for him, not measured out, not portioned out little by little. Proper worship requires every part of my life and every part of your life. I was listening to something from Francis Chan recently, and he was talking about how it's a goal for him and his wife to give everything they have, all of their possessions, away by the end of their lives. And his friends, well-meaning, came up to him and said, hey, aren't you worried that, you know, if you give everything away, you don't have anything left? What if you starve to death? You know, what if you have no money for food and you starve? And Francis Chan was kind of laughing, and he said, you know, well, first of all, that's not going to happen because God promises that he will take care of his people, right? So I'm not even worried about that. But let's pretend like God forgets. Let's pretend like God forgets about me. And I do die of starvation. You know, I give everything away at the end of my life, and I have nothing left. And he said, the only thing that would happen is that I would get to be in the presence of the Lord sooner. And I don't think, you know, God is necessarily asking you to give everything away. He's definitely not asking you to starve to death, you know, to prove that you love the Lord and that you're truly devoted. But it's that kind of radical attitude, that kind of radical devotion where you say, God, I'm not holding on to anything. I'm not holding on to these, I'm not holding on to the house, I'm not holding on to the cars, I'm not holding on to the pride, I'm not holding on to the positions. God, I don't care about any of that. God, you can have it all. It's yours, God. Use it as you will, God. Use it for your glory. Use me to bring you glory and honor. He says, come as a sacrifice. And then the last thing he says over there, he says that we are to be holy and pleasing to God. Now holiness is a separation. Holiness implies a separation from the common and base things of this world. And it's not even a separation from sin, brothers and sisters. It's a separation from the common things of this world. And he's saying that worship, like true biblical worship, requires us that we separate ourselves from the things of this world, as I was saying, as I was using Francis Chan as an example earlier. We're saying, God, these earthly things, these material things, they just don't matter to me, God. I'm not going to put an emphasis on them. I'm not going to focus on them, God. I'm going to separate myself. My heart is not going to be attached to them. And I think that God has been making this step a lot easier for us lately. What do I mean by that? I mean, if things are going well, it's easy to get attached to things, right? We look around and life is good and life is beautiful and life is going well, and you know, we have success after success, and we're like, I kind of like it. I kind of like this world. I kind of like the way things are going. I have lots of friends, you know. My house is air conditioned. Things are going well for me, and we get attached to these things. They're not sinful. They're not bad. They're not evil. But it's kind of easy to get attached to them if we're not careful. And the reason I'm saying I think God is making this step of separation easier for us lately is because as we look around at the world, and as we look around and we see the evil and the chaos and all of the wickedness around us, I think the Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, he's opening our eyes to say, Colleen, Emmanuel, don't be attached to these things. And we look around and we see them for what they truly are. And we're like, Lord, I don't want this world anymore. I don't want the things of this world. I see it's evil. It's pointless. Everything is vanity. I think, Lord, I just want you. I just want you. So there's this separation that needs to happen. But then there's something else that needs to happen, because separation is not enough. Just removing ourselves from the world is not enough. God, he says, you need to be holy and pleasing to God. So the last thing that we need to do is we need to be pleasing to God. If holiness is a separation, then being pleasing to God means that we draw near to him. It's the complete opposite. Just separating ourselves from the world is not enough. We need to turn our eyes off of the world and then turn our eyes onto Jesus. We need to say, Lord, I don't want this world, but I want you, Lord God. Lord, I want there to be distance between me and the material in this world system, but Lord, I want to be near to you. We need to draw near to him. We need to obey him. We need to love like him. We need to be like Christ. So the first thing that we need to do is reform our worship. The second thing that we need to do is we need to realign our will. We need to realign our will. Verse 2 says this. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. He's saying, do these things so that you will know the will of God, so that you can discern the will of God. Now, the goal of many Christians when it comes to spiritual gifts is, how can I be empowered? How can I be equipped to better fulfill my will? Or I have this desire to serve. I have this ministry that I want to start. I have these things that I want to do. They're good things. I want to do them for God. But how can I be equipped and strengthened and empowered so I can do the things that I want to do? How can I better stand out among my brothers and sisters so that my plans and my objectives and my desires can be better and more effectively accomplished? But the goal, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is to discern his will. It's not to practice my will. It's not to accomplish my will, but to understand the will of God. Another way to say it is that we need to seek and recognize God's will. It's an active attempt to discover, God, what is your will for me? What is your will for my life? What is your will for the ministry that you want me to be involved in and devoted to? To understand, to see, to understand God's will. Or another way is to perceive the deeper meaning or spiritual reality behind what is seen and what is heard. To understand the deeper things of God. God, where do you want me? Why do you want me here, Lord God? What do you want me to do with my life? And the whole purpose then is to understand his will so that I can properly, effectively, and efficiently use the gifts that God gives me to accomplish, again, not my will, but the will of God. To discern the will of God. I was reading recently about, if you guys are history buffs, I am, I love history. I was reading about Vlad Tepes, and I was reading about the very famous night attack at Trgovište in 1462, when Vlad Tepes, greatly outnumbered by the Ottoman army, he has a few thousand soldiers. The Ottomans have just this massive army that just, you know, multiple times what Vlad's army was. And so he said, you know, I can't attack them directly during the day. So he came up with this plan to attack the Ottoman camp in the middle of the night. But he wanted to attack them from two different sides, so that the attack would be more effective. So he sent part of his army on this long, long journey through the woods in the middle of the night, having to be quiet to another area so that, you know, they could attack the Ottoman camp from two sides. And I was thinking about that. Wow, like how in sync with his army he needed to be in order to accomplish such a complicated maneuver. In the middle of the night to have thousands of soldiers going through forests, and when they get to the right location at the, you know, right time to be able to attack together at the same time, and just the coordination and the being in sync that it would require to accomplish something like that. It takes a deep understanding of the person or of the other side. It's this deep kind of being in sync with one another. And that is what the Lord is calling us to do, to sync our will with his will, to seek his will, to understand it, to know it, to say, God, where do you want me to be so close to him that we understand the nudging and the moving of the Holy Spirit when we're going one way and God says, no, you need to go this other way. To say, Lord, you know, I'm looking at the situation. I think this is what I need to do. But God, I see that you want me to go in this other direction. I see that you want me to do this other thing. God, if that is your will, I'm going to submit my will to you and do what you want me to do, what you call me to do. So that is the goal, to seek his will. But how do we do that? What do we do? Well, here's the process. The first thing he says is don't conform. Do not conform. In verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing will of God. Don't conform. In another translation, it says, so that you may discern the patterns of this world. And I have a question. Did you realize that there are patterns, that there are things that happen in this world? That if you open your eyes, you can see that there are patterns that happen over and over in the world. There was a social media study done recently where they followed kids and teenagers and what they did online. And they saw that if they liked even one post about somebody, you know, talking about gender identity, or about how they were considering a gender transition or something along those lines, if they liked even one post, social media sites would then flood their social media page with dozens upon dozens of these kinds of stories about, you know, people who had gone through gender reassignment or gender transition and success stories and how they truly found themselves and how they were happy and fulfilled and all these things. And their feeds would be flooded. And then after 30 days, after 60 days, a huge proportion of these children, went from having searches, you know, Google searches like, how do I get a girl to like me, to how do I know if I'm a boy or a girl? And it was this sowing of confusion. It was this sowing of doubt. It was this sowing of seeds that lead to what we've seen happening all around us, because there's a pattern. There's a pattern that the world follows. There's a pattern that is used to attack you and me. There's a pattern that is used to attack our families, our children, to attack our churches. If this is done, then this will happen. If I follow this, if I say this, if I think this, if I desire this, then this is what is going to happen. For example, if I chase money, my God will be material things. If I chase fame, my God will be pride. If I chase pleasure, my God will be carnality. There's a pattern. If we do these things that the world pushes us to, that the world encourages us to do, then these things will follow. So what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12 is that we have a responsibility to recognize the patterns that are used against us, that are used against our families, and that are used against the church. To recognize how the world system is trying to take our eyes and our focus off of God, and to turn our eyes and our focus and our time and our desire, shift them all to these earthly things. And God is saying that we, our families, our church, that we need to be transformed. He says, you need to realign your will by not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed. And the way that we are transformed, the way that we are changed, the way that, you know, our focus, our attention is turned from the things of this world into the things of God is by renewing our mind, is by filling our mind with the things of God, filling our mind with holy things, because, you know, there was a study, again, another study that was done back in the 1950s. It's called either the Richter study or the Rat Hope experiment. I don't know if you've heard about this experiment, but here's how the study went. They threw some rats in a bucket of water and they just let them swim. And there was no place for the rats to, you know, to get out of the bucket. So they swam for as long as they could until they couldn't swim and then they drowned. And this took about 15 minutes. So after about 15 minutes of swimming, they were exhausted to the point where they couldn't swim anymore and then they drowned. Then they repeated this experiment. They threw another group of rats into the buckets. They swam. But right before the 15 minutes was up, they rescued them. They took them out of the buckets. They dried them off. They let them rest a little bit. And then they put them back in the bucket of water. And the rats began to swim again. So what do you think happened the second time they were put in the water? Did they swim for 15 minutes? An hour? 10 hours? Some rats swam for up to 60 hours. These were the same rats, right? Same muscle structure, same buoyancy, same everything. The only thing that had changed was hope. They had hope because of their experience of being rescued earlier. That hope so changed their thinking that it wasn't obviously their muscles that had given up after 15 minutes. It was their minds, it was their desire, it was their willpower that had given up. And so often, that is what happens with us, brothers and sisters, that our battle begins and ends up here. It begins and it ends in the mind. And if we fill our minds with the things of this world, if we fill our minds with the hopelessness that we see around us, then we too will give up before our time. But if we fill our minds and if we fill our hearts with the Word of God, if we fill our minds and if we fill our lives with spiritual things, with the things of God, then we will be able to resist no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the world challenges us with. And we will be able to bring our families along with us. We will be able to bring our church along with us. We will be able to stand for our faith. Again, what a great example that we had in this man, in Charlie Kirk. Standing up for the faith, preaching the word of God, not being afraid to lose everything, literally. He is now in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is telling him, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want that to be the goal of my life. I want that to be the goal of my family's life. I want that the goal to be of Emmanuel Church. So that's why I want to say as I conclude this message. And I'll leave the third point for another time because we don't have time to get to it. But Lord, fill Emmanuel Church with spiritual gifts, Lord God. Fill Emmanuel Church with your Holy Spirit. Every man, every woman, every old person, every young person, every leader, every servant, Lord God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Change our minds, change our thinking. Let us help us to be lights in this world that is so full of darkness, Lord God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we make an impact, Lord, on the world around us, that we stand for the gospel, that we preach with our words and with our lives, Lord God. I pray that the Lord would answer this prayer for Emmanuel Church, that every single one of us would be fully sold out to the will of the Lord for us, for our lives, for our families, and for our church, that we would submit to him and say, Lord Jesus, I give you everything, Lord God. You can have everything, Lord God. My life, my possessions, everything that I am, everything that I have, it is yours, Lord Jesus, for the glory and praise of your name. Amen.